You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Today is a bit of a different service, as you've already picked up on, and it will be a different kind of sermon. We make the habit of opening God's word and trying to dig into it in some depth, making application to our life. We will read some Bible, but for the most part, we just want to spend some time remembering, looking back on our first year, looking ahead to what God has called us to. Let me give you some of you a little bit of backstory, if you don't have it. Debbie, my wife, and I lived in Austin for 6 years, from 2000 to 2006. We worked with a campus ministry at the University of Texas. Part of that time, we worked with Todd and Amy. And in 2006, we had a friend who lived in Omaha, Nebraska, who was asking us to come help him in a church that he was planting in downtown Omaha. And we had worked with him, actually, at the University of Texas as well before that. So we did go, and from 2006 to 2010, we got involved in this church plant called Coram Deo in Omaha, Nebraska. They were about a year in when we got there, and so we watched it grow from there. 1 year, they had about 75 people. It grew really fast after we left, so these numbers will be a little skewed, and that's not a reflection on us, of course, just God's doing. I think it's a church of about 750 now, and God's doing a really great work through them and through their ministries and influence in the city of Omaha. So that was a great experience for us, in which we began to get exposed to the world of church planting. Had never done anything like that before, and of course God used that formatively in our life, but also to lead us into this work that we're in now. One of the themes that you see throughout scriptures, I've been thinking about this week about our church, is the theme of remembering. Like, God is always calling his people to remember his character, to remember his commands, to remember what he's done for them, and not just them, but for their people throughout history. And because God knows we're a forgetful people, and he's constantly wanting us to return to him and to be rooted in what he is doing in our world. Because when you forget about your history, you forget a little bit about who you are. And you certainly lose sight of where you're headed, of where God is taking you. And so that's our goal today. Our goal today is simply just to remember. What is it that God has done in and through us over the last year, but really since we birthed this idea, or since God birthed this idea in us? And where is he calling us to be next year? And so we're just going to spend some time reflecting and thinking and envisioning what God's leading us to next year. As I've been thinking about our story this week, I've also been reading the book of Acts, which, of course, is a story about how the church in Jerusalem began right after Jesus rose from the dead. So there are some key differences between our church and their church. So I'm not drawing any one-to-ones here, but there are some similarities. There are some parallels that I find interesting. The setting in Acts 1 is that Jesus has raised from the dead, that he appeared to his disciples and many other people, and spent about 40 days with them. And he is performing signs. He is teaching them about the kingdom of God. And you got to think that the disciples at this point, they just want to get started with it already. You know, just let's get to work, Jesus. But at the very beginning of Acts, Luke tells us that Jesus told them to wait. Just sit tight until the Holy Spirit comes. See, forming this new movement, this new church, was not going to be something the disciples could just do. It was something that was beyond their means. They would need the Holy Spirit to come and show up in their lives in a big way. After a time of waiting and uncertainty, they gather together with Jesus and they ask him this question. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to us? And that's kind of a loaded question because they had a particular idea of what the kingdom would be like. They, in their mind, had something along the lines of like a political rule, sort of being delivered from Roman oppressive government, setting up shop with Jesus in Jerusalem and reigning. And those desires aren't completely unfounded, but they're mistimed. And so what you find in the disciples and in these early group of people is they had all these expectations and all these ideas about what Jesus was going to do for them and about what this thing would be like. And Jesus is constantly having to reorient their expectations around what God is doing, around his mission. And so when they ask him this question, Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but here's what it is for you to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then it gets better. Because, again, they just wanted to set up shop in Jerusalem. And Jesus saying, no, here's what God's doing. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. because that's what God's doing. The story of the early church isn't about what a group of people wanted to do, or even what they wanted to do for God. It is about what God was going to do through them. And so as you just read in Acts 1 and 2, you get these themes of uncertainty, of waiting, of reorienting expectations around the mission of God. And I think that's a really good way to sum up the early stages of planting Providence Church. Uncertainty, waiting, and adjusting expectations. All of us that began this together had certain ideas about what this would be, and all of us have had to have our expectations reoriented by God around his mission. The first time that Debbie and I got the idea that maybe God was wanting us to plant a church was in this December of 2008. And I don't know if it's coincidental, but it was like 23 below zero that day in Omaha. But we didn't know what it would be like, where it would be. We had no idea. Just had this, felt like God gave us this thought. And it was very exciting. It was fun to envision what that might be like and where it might be. Yet God was just saying, you know, you need to wait. You just need to sit tight. And there's lots to learn first. So we spent 9 months just trying to confirm whether or not this was just our idea or God's idea. We prayed, we sought counsel, we looked for signs. You know how you do that sometimes? You get superstitious about it. We put ourselves through an assessment process with our network that was very thorough and difficult. 9 months of that just to figure out, is God actually calling us to do this? And once we got that sense that he was, we spent another 9 months just transitioning out of our role at Coram Deo, beginning to prepare and make plans for planting a church somewhere. Still weren't exactly sure where it would be. But what we learned was that planting a church was not going to be something that we would just do. We would need God to show up in big ways in our lives. As we look back on our first year and as we look ahead, those themes come through. It's not something that we're just going to do. It's not something that we just did. It's a story about what God has done through us. It's a story about his providence. And so here's what I want to do. Against that backdrop, to say that it's not about us, it's about God, which doesn't neglect our part in the story, just sort of puts it in perspective, right? It is what God has done, but it pleases God to accomplish his plans through his people. And so we do have a part in the story. But I want to answer just a few questions that I get all the time. These are questions that I've wrestled with as people have asked me, and I think they'd be a good way to kind of think about our first year. Here's the first question. The first question I get, mostly from my neighbors, is, how do you start a church? I get that all the time, and I think it's a pretty good question. You know, because they're wondering, like, how do you get, like, people together and figure out what you want to do? Like, I don't get it. How do you do that? And if you were going to give them kind of the human side of the story answer, you would say, well, you know, you get some capital together, some seed money. You get a group of people who are committed to the vision. You start gathering those people in various places and settings, and you kind of talk about what it is you want to do and what it's going to take to do it. You make plans. You develop strategies. As you grow, you begin to invite people into that, and you organize, you know, and on and on and on. And that's actually all true. We've done all of those things to start this church. But every time I give that answer to my neighbors, it always feels so inadequate. It always feels like the side of the story that really doesn't tell the truest version of the story. When you read Acts, the sense you get is that the Holy Spirit is just carrying these people along in the mission of God. It's not that they aren't planning. It's not that they aren't developing strategies. It's not that they aren't implementing programs. They are. They're doing all of that. But when you look back and you read the story, that's not actually not what stands out. What stands out is like God is doing something and he's using these people to do it. They're almost inconsequential in the story, yet they're needed for what God's doing. And that's true of our story as well. We make plans. We work hard. We pray. We try to do the next thing God's asking us to do. But when you look back, that's not what stands out. It's not a story about what we do for God. It's a story about what God is doing through us. This is one of the reasons, as Nathan said, we named our church Providence. I mean, Providence has this sense that God is acting in every little detail in his people, in their circumstances, to accomplish his purposes. And you often don't see Providence in the moment. It's one of those things you see as you look back. And so let me just give you a few examples of God's providence, as his work in getting this thing started. Once we decided we're going to plant a church, we didn't know where, and there were lots of not here moments. Like Austin was on our radar because we had a history here, but it kind of felt maybe it was just comfortable, and so we were actually excited about a lot of other possibilities. And I remember Kendall and I took a trip to Colorado because we were really hoping God would lead us to the mountains. And we went out there. We met with lots of people in three different cities. We prayed. We looked. We asked God, here, here, here. And on the way back, we just both knew it was not to be. God was not in that. There's opportunity, but it just wasn't for us. I have a friend in South Carolina that planted a church, and so I started thinking about that part of the country. I like to go new places. And Greenville, South Carolina kind of came on my radar. Don't know why, never been there before. Didn't know anything about it. I started researching it. Debbie and I started kind of thinking about that quite a bit. And on one of our trips down to Austin, we were visiting some friends, and while we were here, we were meeting with a friend of ours who works at Hill Country Bible Church named John Harrington. He oversees all of the church planting for Hill Country in Austin. He's a great guy. And God used him that day, and I'm not sure he knows it, but he didn't know anything about where we were thinking about planting at all. And Debbie and I are just sitting there chatting with him. And he starts to tell a story about a guy he knows who was moving back to Greenville, South Carolina to plant a church. And then he says, Greenville, South Carolina is like the last place in the world you would want to plant a church. And Debbie and I are like, okay, we'll just, scratch that one off the list. That's easy enough, you know. Just took it as a sign of God's providence, using John and his words, and he didn't even know it, to say, not here. And in the process of God saying lots of not heres, at the same time, he was turning our heart toward Austin and confirming in us that this was the place that God wanted us to be. And so once we settled on the where, the next question obviously is who. At that point, it was me and Debbie and Kendall, which I like y'all, but it wouldn't work just with us. And so, you know, God started putting in my heart Todd Stueman. Todd and I used to work together. We used to joke around about planning a church someday. I don't think we were very serious about it. But we always said if we ever did something stupid like that, then we should do it together. And, you know, a lot of people say they want to do stuff with their friends, but it doesn't actually happen. But God just so worked out the timing of our calling and of circumstances in Todd and Amy's life that in this window of time, we could do it together. And so God brought the Stuemans along. When we talked about in Omaha the fact that we were going to do it, when we announced it, people who I did not even know, like the first time I met Heather Reimer was when she came to my office to say, I'm moving to Austin with you guys. Okay, we'll take you. And there's about a dozen people from Omaha that God brought onto our team. And there's some really cool stories in there. I mean, God spoke to people through his word before our announcement. I remember Laura telling me the story of her spending time in scripture and in reflection. And for 6 months, God had been telling her something big is going to happen, a big change in her life. It's coming. And she just didn't know what. And she just had this sense of expectancy, like, I'm just waiting for God to tell me what the big thing is. And as soon as we announced it, Laura knew in her spirit, this was the big thing. It wasn't even a question in her mind. And you see how God just working in every little detail of people's lives to prepare them for what he's doing. And there are lots more stories like that and how God brought together people from Omaha. Also, people from Austin. We had a number of old friends, and it was just God was working in the circumstances in their lives, oddly, that they just didn't have church homes at the time. And so it was a great opportunity for us to call them into this work. There were relational networks. There were networks from old students from University of Texas that live in the dream. They stayed in Austin after they graduated. And, you know, and it's just awesome. And each one of those people has a story of how God worked in their life to bring them to be a part of this. Especially thankful, as Todd has mentioned, for some that God has provided for us that we might be sunk without. Cindy and Jason have done all things legal and financial for us, which are not strengths of our staff team. And so, and they've done it for free. So that's been a huge blessing. I remember when Micah came to me in Omaha and said, hey, what do you think about me leading worship in Austin? And I was thinking, well, we'll see about it. You know, I hadn't seen Micah lead worship that much. I didn't know. And Micah has been a huge blessing. Micah's put in so many hours and done work so hard for free as a volunteer to lead us in worship. And so we're grateful for Cindy and Jason and Micah and people like that that God has used to bless our movement. I think about just provisions of little things like this building. Maybe not such a little thing. This has been such a great place to gather. When I was down here the spring before we moved down here, I came down just because somebody told me about Cafe Medici and I wanted to get some good coffee. Never been in this neighborhood before. I'm driving down Westland. I see this church and I just thought to myself, oh, that'd be kind of a cool place to meet, you know, when we plan a church. And didn't think any more about it. Got coffee, went on with my life. Then when we moved down here, we were looking for an office space, and Todd said, hey, I know a guy that is in this office, and they have an extra space. We'll just go there, and it ended up being this building right next door. And so when it came time to look for a place to meet for worship, I looked at Kendall. I was like, hey, man, can you just go next door and ask that guy if we can just use their space on Sunday afternoons? And 10 minutes later, Kendall came back. He was like, yeah, they're in. That sounds good to them. It was like the easiest location search ever in the history of church planting, and it's been a huge blessing. They've been generous and easy to work with, and it's suited our needs really well. And there's no setup. And those of you who have been in churches where you just set up, you're thanking Jesus right now for his provision. When we launched our first service on November 7th, there was also that question of like, okay, we have this core team. We had about 62 adults and 28 kids, which is a really sizable core group. It was a great group of people, but still we knew that God would need to add to our number. So we were asking the question, like, who's going to like show up at this thing? Because we advertised zero. We didn't have a website. There was no way to know that we were here, apart from just our people living out their faith and relationships and inviting people in. And I think about this room on that first day, and Ron and Susan Lefevers were here. They had been friends with Eric and Lisa Howard for 27 years working together, and God had worked through circumstances in their life where on that day, they were going to come to church with Eric and Lisa, and they've been here ever since, have grown a ton, became members in our church last year, and we've been so blessed by you guys. I think about Ken and Don Kraus, who had relationships with Nick and Stephanie Crown and Kevin and Cindy Palladino, and again, God had been working through some difficult things in their life to position them where they would come to church. They were here that day. We have since baptized Ken and Don, and they've become members in our church, them and their four little girls. I think about Orlando and Spring Castillo, who were here on that first day. That is a story of providence. Todd was asked to pray at a UT sports luncheon, and so he did, because it's UT sports. And after he prayed, he went and sat at his table and just began talking to the guys at the table, and Orlando happened to be sitting next to him, and he's asking Todd, what do you do? General small talk. And Todd said, oh, we're planting a church. And Orlando said, oh, my wife and I have been looking for a church. And by looking for a church, he means we haven't gone in several years, and we think we should go to church. And where are you planting a church? And so Todd tells him, well, it turns out, providentially, Orlando and Spring live like four blocks from here in this neighborhood. And to Orlando, it was like, well, that I can't even argue with this. God has put you in my life. I am coming to your church. And they were here. And they've been here ever since, and they've grown a ton. They had a baby recently, and they're finding a home in our community and a way to walk with God that's meaningful. And again, there are more and more stories like that. All that to say, the answer to the question, how do you start a church, is, well, you work hard, you pray, you do the next thing God wants you to do, and after some time, you just look back and you thank God for his providence, because he's done it. It's not us. Here's another question I get. I get this question, what kind of church is Providence? You guys get this question from people you know? Well, what kind of church is it? They mean lots of things by that. I'll answer it by the way that I think I mean by the question. And that is this: every church, every biblical church exists for the purpose of bringing glory to God, of glorifying God, enjoying him forever, as the confession says. But each church displays that or lives that out in unique ways as God shapes a particular group of people in a particular place around the message of Jesus and his kingdom. And so the question to me is well, how do we do that? How does Providence Church live out that calling to bring glory to God? And so I'm going to introduce you just to a simple diagram that we use. Todd, if you'll throw that up. This is a Providence 101, if you haven't been through this class yet. And this came about right after we moved to Omaha. Literally, I think like a week later, I was driving down to Oklahoma to speak at a conference for some college students. And I was trying to think of some visual diagram that would capture some of the things we were going to talk about over that weekend. And this is the diagram that came to mind. I didn't know what a Venn diagram was then. Somebody had already invented this. I took it back to Omaha, and this really became formative in the way that we at Coram Deo thought about our theology, about our philosophy of ministry, about how we would talk about what kind of church we were. And so certainly it's foundational to the kind of church we are. Let me explain it to you real quick. Three circles. Gospel content, gospel community, gospel cause. You know by now that we say the word gospel a lot, kind of obnoxiously a lot. And it's because if there's anything else or nothing else that we do, what we do want to do is to say that we're going to put the gospel at the center of everything and trust that God will use that to show us how to live our lives to his glory. And so you can separate them to think about them in terms of content, which is what we've been talking about the last 9 weeks in our Gospel-Centered Life series, that the gospel is news. It's a message that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's something to be heard and to be received. And so a gospel-centered church is a place where the message of the gospel of what God has done in Christ is proclaimed and announced consistently and compellingly and with a lot of clarity. And so we've kind of devoted ourselves to being centered on the content of the gospel. There's also gospel community. Gospel community speaks to the fact that we don't just learn the gospel in sort of an asylum. That's not what I mean to say. We're not silo is what I mean to say. You can learn it in an asylum. I don't know what you're getting there, but in a silo. But we actually learn it in the context of relationships. We learn it from each other. And we live it out in the context of relationships. So we learn the content of the gospel, and we live it out in the context of our relationships. We need each other to grow. And there's gospel cause. Now, gospel cause is simply the mission of God in our world to bring renewal and reconciliation between him and people, and to renew all things, to restore all things to the original good. And so what we see in this is that the gospel is a message, it is an experience to be lived out in community, but it's a call to action. It's God saying, I am doing something in your world, and you have to die to yourself and live on my mission if you want to live life to the fullest. And so a gospel-centered church is a church where we are committed to works of mercy and justice, caring for the outcast, where we are blessing the city, where we are reconciling people to God. All right, so we learn the content of the gospel, we proclaim it, we live it out in community, we put it on display in our relationships, and we give ourselves to the cause of the gospel. Another way that we say it is that we are, in the content, longing to be the kind of people who have firsthand knowledge of God. It's not textbook, it's something that we can talk about with sincerity. And in community, we long to be the kind of people who experience the love of Christ through each other. And in cause, we long to be the kind of people who are willing to lay down our lives and follow Jesus on his mission. Right? That's the kind of church that Providence Church aims to be. Rooted in the gospel, in its content, its community, and its cause. Now, we didn't just make that up. You can see this in the pattern of the early church. Let's look at Acts 2, which is the passage that Beverly read. Picking up in verse 42, look for gospel content, gospel community, gospel cause, or gospel community and mission. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. So you have content and community. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see the interplay of the content of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus, the devotion to the apostles' teaching, with the community of the people, being devoted to the fellowship, sharing all that they had so that as anyone had need, they could be provided for. And the cause of the gospel is God is giving them favor and adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. All of these are part of what it means to be a gospel-centered church. You can't forsake any of them. And it's the kind of church that we want to be. We want it to be devoted to the content, the community, and the cause of the gospel. And by God's grace, we have seen some of the fruit of that devotion. I think about how we've tried to devote ourselves to the gospel, the content of the gospel. So our Sunday service, as you know, the whole thing is patterned to tell and retell the story of the gospel. As we come to worship, confess our sin, submit ourselves to God's word, remember Jesus' sacrifice and communion. And for some of you, that has been a very meaningful part of forming yourself in the truth of the gospel. Think about our small groups, most recently our GCL groups. The whole thing is designed to learn the gospel and how to apply it to every area of life. Think about our kids' ministry. We are teaching our children every week as we read through the stories of the Bible that Jesus is the hero of every story. Some of our kids are more able than us to read the stories of the scripture and point to you how they point to Jesus. We're growing them up in the gospel. And I hear stories all the time of how you guys are learning and experiencing the gospel. Some of you, since coming to Providence, this is really the first place that you've heard the gospel clearly explained, and it is turning your world upside down in a really good way. For some of you, it's something you've known, but you're discovering new depths of it, and it's giving you a lot of freedom and power in your life. I've had multiple people talk to me about how at work, they never thought about how the gospel applied to work, and all of a sudden, it's giving them such purpose at work. I've had people tell me about they've never thought about how the gospel might relate to their marriage. And now that they're doing that, they're seeing God do a transforming work in their marriage. It's not just changing their house, but it's going to change the future generations of their family. There are a significant number of people in this congregation who have begun following Jesus, learning his commands, and obeying them by being a part of this church community. And that's awesome. That, to me, is some of the greatest news that we could have, is that people are learning to follow Jesus here. We've devoted ourselves to community. Structurally, we've done this. We have a high view of membership. We'll talk a little bit about that in weeks to come. And we have this commitment to meet in small groups as well as corporate worship. And all of that is really just to cultivate and foster points of contact where we can worship and pray, encourage and support and challenge one another. Practically, it plays out just as we live life together, just as we walk through the seasons of life. One of the things I love about this community is that when something good happens, like when we have babies and weddings, which we have, and people get job promotions or jobs in general, there's always somebody to celebrate it with. We celebrate together, and it's really cool to see. Another thing I love is that when there are hard times, when there are needs, when there are crises in people's lives, there's always somebody to carry that burden with you. And some of you have experienced that in really tangible ways. We've had a lot of people move. We're running out on that, people. Not a lot of moves left in me, all right? The people who are laughing because they know that when I show up, I don't really move anything. I kind of direct things. But whether it's been moving or whether it's been counsel or financial needs or crises, you know, I'm thinking about Heather and Tiffany and just what you guys went through. Those are hard things, but the glory that God brings about in it and gets in it is how his people just swarm around those things and walk through it and minister to people in really meaningful ways. It's so great to be a part of a community like that. I have neighbors and friends and family that's the thing that they're most amazed by. It's like, how do you know all these people, and why are they helping you all the time? Well, that's what God does in his people. One of the other things I love about this community is that it's hard to live in isolation. I think it is, anyway. And that's a good thing. I think we're getting better at having the hard conversations around conflict and sin and challenging one another, and God is using that to really sharpen us. People in this congregation are experiencing the love of Christ through a community like they never have before. I've had people say these things to me. One person said, "I'm an example of what it means to be redeemed in community." Well, let me write that down because that's really good. You heard John Paul say a year ago he could only imagine five Christians that he would want to hang out with. And now God has given him this whole new community in which he has thrived and been loved in and been able to love. There's a guy that goes to one of our GCL groups who's not a Christian and openly so. He told me after he came to church one time, he said, "Man, this little group you guys do is awesome. In my family growing up, we didn't really express love to each other that well, and this group is teaching me how to receive love and to express love. It's really great." And God is just using his people to live out the gospel in meaningful ways. We devoted ourselves to mission, and primarily here's how we've done that. We've really emphasized growing through relationships. Because we want to feel the burden of what it means for us to live as missionaries in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our hobbies, and all the things that we do. And so as you look around the room at the people that have joined us over the last year, most of you have come through just relationships with people. Not all of you, and that's okay. We'll take some people through the front door. But it is a testimony to what God's doing. For instance, we have more people in small groups than we have here on a Sunday, which is a completely abnormal statistic for a church, but it's one that every church would love to have. Because what it means is that people are being connected to the mission of God through our church through relationships and not through activities primarily. I think of Kevin Palladino's and Cindy's Palladino's Gospel Center Life group. They have neighbors coming to their group, and on the first week that they came, they felt the need to tell the whole group that they weren't Christians, that they didn't believe the things that the rest of them believed, but they were only there because they loved the Palladinos, and they just wanted to learn more about what it is that they do. Man, that is God using people to build relationships and inviting people into community. That is a great pathway for our church, for people to come into your homes, spend time with your friends, and then show up here on a Sunday. We've also been committed to looking for ways to bless the city. We have a couple people that volunteer at the South Austin Pregnancy Resource Center. We did a fundraiser for them. God is using that partnership in a good way in our city. Our gospel community adopted a refugee family, helped them relocate, get started. Nathan learned a lot of things about the bus system, about shopping at Walmart and buying, what do they buy, like 20 pounds of rice or something crazy. that's been a great way to bless the city. And there are more, and there's more to come. And the last thing I'll mention is, what Todd mentioned, is that we have set aside almost $30,000 for the work of church planting. And so from the beginning, we've said that we don't want to just plant one gospel-centered church. We want to plant a church that plants churches, that plant churches that bless the city and wherever else God would take us. And it is one thing to say that. It's another thing to start putting away money when money is hard to come by. But we've been committed to doing that, and I think God's going to bless that and use us to start a church planting movement in Austin. All right, so that's the question of what kind of church is Providence? It's a gospel-centered church committed to content, community, and cause. Last question, and I get this one from you guys, and that is, where are we headed? I was eating lunch with Ron one day, and Ron just put it like this. He said, I love the vision, but is there a plan? I should probably tell y'all the plan sometime. Where are we headed? I can't say everything about what God has in store for us, but there are a few themes in this early part of Acts that I want to just draw from, some things that God was doing in them that I think are going to represent some of our emphases for 2012. Here's the first one. 2012, we are going to have a renewed emphasis on rhythms. I'll tell you what I mean by that. You look in this text, and the word that jumps out to me is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers and so forth. And the idea of rhythms just speak to the fact that we need to have in our lives things that we're devoted to around the life of our church. And our culture just rails against that. Austin is a place in which we like to run the show. We like autonomy. We don't like anybody getting up in our business, telling us what to do, asking us about our time or our money or anything like that. That all feels like you're invading personal space. Yet God has formed his church as a covenant community, as a people who would live out rhythms of life together. You notice that they went to the temple every day. They broke bread in their homes. They heard from the apostles' teaching. They had these rhythms of life. We don't have to have the same rhythms, but we do have to have things that we're devoted to as a church. So let me give you three. They're not new, but we're just going to reinforce them. The three primary rhythms that we are calling people into in our church are this gathering of covenant renewal worship. And again, we live in a culture that treats church as if it's like, well, I'll show up if I can, but if not, I'll just catch the podcast. It's all good. Right? Well, the podcast is not church. God does something when his people gather that I can't quite explain. He speaks to people. He administers his grace in ways that you don't always get over the iPod. And so there's something that God does when his people gather together. And we need a rhythm of gathering together corporately to renew our covenant with God and with each other. Gospel communities or small groups is a rhythm that we need to be committed to. And we've done that over the first year. We're going to begin to build out that structure over the next year. And I know it's hard. I know that finding another time in the week to meet with people is really difficult to do. And there's always exceptions and yada, yada, yada. But we're going to call you to be committed to getting with people regularly, pray, encourage, study, learn, support, challenge, walk with through seasons of life. And that will take the context of weekly small groups. On that note, let me say this. It's weird to talk about that right now because we're about to end our small groups for the semester and then we'll take the holidays off. And so some of you are like, yeah, I'm in. Well, there's nothing to be into right now yet. So in January is the time that we will renew, pick up our small groups again. But here's what I want you to do. If you're not in a gospel-centered life group, what I would love for you to do is on this info card right here is to fill that out with your name, number, email, and just say, hey, I'd like more information on how to get plugged into this small group life, and drop that in the offering box at the back. And over the next few weeks, that'll let us know you're here, will help us kind of figure out more about you and kind of help you get plugged into a community as we get started back up in January. Here's the last thing is membership. Membership in our church is different. Here, it is not like a country club where you just like punch your card and you're in, you know, and then there's no requirements. Here, we view it as a structure of discipleship. And so membership is a commitment to accountability, to live a certain kind of life, this kind of life. And submitting to God's leadership in a church, to a group of people. And there's a rhythm in that in the sense that you're accountable to people. And specifically, next year, we're going to start gathering somewhat regularly, probably monthly, as members, as a core team, to cast vision and to pray for the movement of our church. And so if you're a member, that's coming. If you're not a member, that's coming as well. In January, we'll have a membership class. It'll be a chance for you to kind of pursue that further and figure out if this is a place that God's calling you to be devoted to. All right, so there's rhythms that we're going to be devoted to. There's structures that we need to build out. One of the things growth does is it makes you get more organized. A lot of what we've done until now has been very bare bones, which is intentional. You kind of want to stay lean in the first year. But as God adds to our number and there's more and more needs present, we have the need to build out ministries and programs to begin to minister more effectively to our people and to people outside of our church. And so one of those things that Todd mentioned will be leadership. You look at Acts and you see one of the things they shore up early on is they replace the 12th disciple. They begin to install Stephen and some others to care for some of the needs of the church. And there's this formation of church leadership that is really important to the mission that God is going to take them on. And so a priority this year for us is to bring on Todd and Kendall and to begin to fund them internally so that we have the leadership that God has called us to have for the mission that he's called us to. Beyond that, there's going to be all kinds of ways to lead and opportunities to lead through small groups, missions opportunities, children's ministry, this gathering and all the ways that we're going to begin to try to build out our hospitality. There's lots of things and opportunities coming. Let me give you one example of how that's taking shape right now. Our children's ministry has been great, but it's been really minimal and simplistic for a reason. But we are starting to see as we have more kids and as we look to growing the need to build that out a little bit. And so God has put that need in our hearts and at the same time raised up Lisa Collins with the desire to lead in that. And Lisa has put in a lot of hours over the last month, begin to think through, okay, what is it God's asking us to do with our resources and with our kids? And so we are expanding our ministry right now. I think it's 0 to 6 during the church service. It'll be 0 to 8 starting next week. Is that correct? It starts next week, y'all. And it's not just that we're expanding the age, but the whole content is being built up. I'm talking about there's puppets and worship gatherings and all kinds of stuff going up there. But all of it is directed at how can we in multiple ways grow our kids up in the gospel, teach them the content of the gospel. Beyond that, starting at the first of the year, we'll begin to implement a program for our 9 to 13-year-olds. I think that's the right age group, maybe 9 to 12. That's correct. Called Providence Torch, which was what it sounds like. It's a way to begin to teach our kids more formally, passing on the faith to them. And we've already got the seeds of plans for Providence U, which is the high schoolers, and we can begin to disciple them as well. Right now, I believe we have one high schooler, so we've got some room to grow there. But that's all coming, and that's just an example of the way that we need to build out our structures and the way that God's going to need and call some of you to lead in those things. I'm really excited about that. That starts next week. Here's the last thing. We're going to expand our reach in 2012. As Todd mentioned, it is a lame vision to say we want to like self-sustain. We want to pay the bills. That is just really lame. And what God has challenged us with this year is not aspiring to that, but aspiring to be the kind of church that gives away, that is generous, that blesses the city and those outside of our church. And so we're developing local partnerships, and we're working to do that so that you'll have clear pathways of ways to serve and bless our city. One that is upcoming, I believe on December 13th, we're going to help the East Austin Boys and Girls Club with a program. They've been wanting to do like a family night. They have about 80 kids that are there after school in the evenings, and the parents aren't usually that involved, and they've been wanting to do a family night where they can make a dinner for all the parents, give away awards for the kids, and we can be there and play games with the kids and stuff. So our church, our little church, is going to provide a meal for about 120 people, which means we're going to make it. And then we're going to have a bunch of us there to be a part of the celebration. We're going to have our families there. We'll be playing with kids. And we're hoping that God would grow that and other partnerships like that into ways that our community can bless our city and really live out the gospel beyond our normal environments. The other thing we're trying to do is develop international partnerships. There are a group of churches in Austin who are very involved in a little village in Guatemala where there's a community of about 3,000 people have been relocated because of mudslides. And so there are churches in Austin are adopting this village basically and doing everything from medical care to building houses. There's two pastors there. They're trying to help start churches. It's kind of an all-inclusive work. And so I am right now tentatively taking a trip with some pastors in Austin at the end of January. Maybe it's at the end of February. I can't remember. One of those. To go down there and begin to see, is this something that God would lead us to do? And there are other opportunities, but that's the one that's on the radar now. So we hope in 2012 to begin to give you opportunities to get out of Austin and to parts of the world that maybe you haven't been to and see what God would do with you there. And then the last thing is to expand our reach, both internally as we expand our programs, but also externally as we develop partnerships. All that is going to just take leaders and money and time that we don't feel like we have. that none of us feel like we have. And so you have this healthy tension of feeling like, wait, well, we need to be good stewards and sort of live within our means, right? But we also need to walk by faith and pursue the mission that God's called us to and trust that he'll provide. And so we are walking in that tension, trying to be good stewards, but also trying to walk by faith. And I will just tell you that this year, next year, is going to be a challenging year. As I said, we don't know where the money or the people or the leaders are going to come from. But guess what? We didn't know where any of that was going to come from this year either. We had to live in that tension this year, and God has provided. When we look back, we just see that, yeah, God's doing it. And so the question isn't, can God do what he's calling us to do in 2012? The question is, would it please God to do it through us? Will we be the kind of people that God wants to use in his mission? And the answer to that question is not about talent, it's about devotion. Will we be the kind of people who devote ourselves to the gospel through the rhythms of corporate worship and gathering in small groups and committing to a group of people through membership? Will we be the kind of people who devote ourselves to living the gospel in community by using our gifts to serve and to lead as we build out our structures in our church so that the whole body might be built up in love? Will we be the kind of people who devote ourselves to the mission of God by giving sacrificially of our time and our money, laying down our expectations and desires for the cause of the gospel? Year one has been a story of God's provision and providence. And year two is going to just be another chapter in the same story. Meaning, we are going to work hard, we're going to pray, we're going to do the next thing that God's calling us to do, and a year from now, I'm going to stand up here and we're going to celebrate God's providence and the way that he's provided and the way that he has done what he wanted to do through his people. Let me pray toward that end.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.